Good morning again, and thank you for being here. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I promise I know where I'm at. One of the things that I was thinking about yesterday especially as I was putting the finishing touches on the message, we just finished the Democratic National Convention a week and a half ago, and we finished the Republican National Convention, and both parties portrayed their candidates as the savior. They're going to change, bring real change, and they're going to fix the problems. And as we look at where our country is, what's missing is not more conservatism or more progressiveness or liberalism. What's missing is love. And specifically, not just any type of love, because the Bible mentions several different types of love. You can love your car. You can have a love for your pet. What's missing is the type of love that only God can give, that love that has no boundaries and no limitations and doesn't put qualifiers on it. In chapter 12, last week we looked, Paul giving us a list of the gifts in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 12, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The spiritual gifts certainly have their place in the body of Christ. Of course, there are many arguments to what that place should be in the modern or postmodern church. Nevertheless, Paul clearly gives them more than just a glancing pass. It's not just kind of a dismissive sideswipe. He spends some time talking about the gifts and expounding on the gifts. If nothing else, the gifts have always caused some level of controversy in the church. And what seems to be happening here is that yet again, the apostles and the leaders in the church are arguing over which gifts are the more important gifts. Because, of course, if you possess one of the higher gifts that have a higher honor, then you are more important and you have more honor and are more well thought of. Twice in the New Testament, we have accounts of the disciples arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. I can imagine Jesus' face when the mother of James and John asked that one of her sons be seated at his right hand and one at his left. He was God, so I'm certain he already knew that the question would be asked. And I'm certain still that he had some issues with controlling his face. It might just be me, but I know when I hear things that seem out of bounds, my face distorts to that. And you can kind of see Jesus thinking, who is this that would come to me and request that one of her sons be seated at my right hand in glory and one at my left hand? And it is a thing in our lives that we're constantly going back and forth, trying to position ourselves a little bit better to climb the ladder of success, whether it be in work or whether it be in some organization that we belong in. Whatever the case may be, we're always striving for more and to be higher. And Paul seeks to interrupt this thinking. There is something that is greater than the gifts. There is something that carries more honor, is more effective, is available to everyone. And that is the greater way that Paul spoke about. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Have you ever been sweet-talked? Have you ever been listening to a speech and been swayed by persuasive words, only to be let down in the actual application? And in fact, we can all think of times that we have been charmed by words but left disappointed by reality. It's like being talked into buying a used car only to drive it off the lot and have the car turn out to be a lemon. You can have the most eloquent speech, but if your speech isn't backed up with love, then you are going to disappoint. And not only the words that are used here, when you speak in the tongues of angels and of men, regardless of how great your gift is, literally what's being said here is it's not just that it doesn't match up to what it says it's supposed to be. A clanging cymbal or a noisy gong is offensive. And so this is what happens is whatever you do, whatever your gift is, if it isn't backed up with love, then it's more than just annoying, it's rather offensive. The concept here is that is presented is not the same as when we think loving a truck or loving our job or loving a vacation spot. It's a godly love that is authored by God Himself. The love that is offered here is love that is dependent solely on the lover and not the object of his affection. We see this portrayed in Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So while we're unholy, unrighteous, rebellious, and have given God every reason not to love us, while we are yet sinners, he shows his love for us and dies for us and covers our sins. This is the foundational love that God has for us. It is also the foundational love that God requires us to have for others. Matthew 22:36, the great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you shall agape your neighbor as yourself." You shall love him with the godly love that you love yourself with. Some of you are thinking, "Have you met my neighbor?" And yes, the Bible says you shall love your neighbor, your friend, your enemy, your boss, as Christ loves you. What's missing in our world isn't another Donald Trump, nor is it another political candidate from any party, Joe Biden or Nancy Pelosi or whomever it may be. What's missing from our world is agape. What's missing is this godly love that is more dependent on the lover than the object of our affection, that we would love each other, that we would agape our neighbors as ourselves. You shall love your spouse. You shall love your husband, your wife, as Christ has loved you. You shall forgive their wrongs as God has loved you. Otherwise, your words are just noise, and a painful noise at that. In verse 2, it says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Maybe you have the gift of prophecy, or knowledge, or wisdom, or the faith to move mountains. Awesome for you. But if you have all this and do not have the foundation of love in your actions, you are nothing. I am nothing. Literally, we see this in our inability to suffer a wrong that he talks about later. If we have all the greatest of all gifts, if these are the higher gifts, and we practice these gifts, but we practice them without love, then it dissolves the worth of the gifts, and I am nothing. In verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What is the motivation for ministry if the motivation isn't love? Perhaps you give the greatest sacrifice of all. You deliver yourself to be burned or sacrificed. Nice, but if you do it without love, it is useless. It wasn't nails that kept Jesus on the cross. Nails couldn't do that. It wasn't obligation if this sacrifice wasn't rooted in his love for us. And that while we were at our most unlovable, then what was the motivation? But what is love? And so he keeps saying, if you have all this, but you don't have love, and so let's look a minute at what love is, because that's what he goes into. It's a hard to describe thing. If all of this, the very law and the prophets, rest on this great commandment that we love our Lord God and we love our neighbors as ourselves, then we must know what it is. And it can be difficult. I can describe to someone what a ball looks like. Even something like anger, an emotion, can be described. But love, it's like describing blue. But there are characteristics of love that we can look at that can be seen. What love is not purely emotion. Although love is bolstered by emotions, love is not fleeting. It doesn't come and go. People tell me, well, we did love each other, but we grew out of love. If you grew out of love, then love is not what you had. You never see where God ceased to love someone. Love lasts when emotions and other feelings leave. So what is it? In verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is patient, and this word means to be patient with others. It is good and kind. It is not upset or angered by the success of others. It is not bloated or puffed up. The word for arrogant literally is a picture word that means windbag. You know, when you see people that get all puffed up and it's all about self, and Paul says that's not love. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. Love is not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love doesn't act indecently, literally is what it means, or inappropriately? Have you ever seen someone behaving badly and thought, wow, I feel sorry for her husband or for his wife because they have this spouse that is going off the rails? And while we're on this, yes, I believe in peaceful protests. But rioting isn't out of love. If the definition is it's not rude, if it doesn't act inappropriately or indecently, which is what the word means, rioting doesn't fit that. I believe in peaceful protests, and if it's not out of love, then it's not of God. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. And we've all seen the results of someone that has become resentful or easily irritated. We have all met those that are irritable, easily brought to the brink of anger or pushed over the edge. Love is not these things. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand, but if someone just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, then what? And well, love says, love creates a channel for all of that to go out of. And if they keep pushing and pushing and pushing, the right response is that we keep loving and loving and loving. Now, we often fall short because God has something that we don't have, and that is simply that He is God. And literally, you can push and push and push, and sooner or later, you're going to get a response out of me. And it would be nice if I could say that 100% of the time that response is going to be a loving response. But sooner or later, it won't be a loving response. Whereas with God, the example that has been set for us through Jesus Christ is the more He was pushed, the more love He exhibited, even to the point of death on the cross. In verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And it's a sad commentary that we love it when someone gets what's coming to them. We love it when karma steps up. Whatever karma is, I'm not sure. But the Bible says that this shouldn't be so, that we should never rejoice when someone is hurt or when someone loses or when someone gets hurt. And that is one of the things we're seeing in our country right now, rioting and looting and taking of innocent lives in the name of justice. But by the very definition of love, love does not exist where truth is not present. So the flip side of that coin is also true. If justice is being denied anyone, truth is being suppressed and love is absent. The gospel demands truth. The gospel demands justice. The definition of gospel itself is love. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is truth. Jesus is love. Jesus is just. But not just for one or the other, but for everyone. For there to be love, there must be truth. And where truth is, there is love. We need to be a people that loves each other wholeheartedly and with God's love. In verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A list of positives here. The word here for bears all things is actually the word to cover, that is to look past what is ugly, to see what is beautiful, to put away that which is undesirable, and to focus on what is worthy to be focused on, to believe with the full knowledge that it will come to pass. That is to believe it because God has said it. Love doesn't believe a lie. It believes what it knows to be true. Love believes without question the truth, that truth that comes from God. Love hopes without question, even when it is bleak, even when it is dark, even if it never comes. Love hopes. Love never gives up. And love can withstand. It endures all things. It bears the burden and can be counted on. Love endures. All too often, we give up on love, but love never gives up. Love covers, love fights, love believes, love hopes, love endures all things. And in verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Love never ends. Actually, love never had a beginning. God is love. Love is eternal, without end, without beginning, omnipresent, omnipotent. Love is an attribute of God. And by definition, love never ends. All of the other less perfect ways, those do come to an end. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all of the spiritual gifts, at one point, they will no longer be necessary because we will be in the presence of God and we will no longer need those things. It's the same as a movie. If you've seen a preview to a movie and you're just dying to see the movie, you read the reviews, you listen to friends, you watch the trailers, and you really investigate this movie. You know who the actors are, you know the directors, you know everyone involved in the movie. And oftentimes, all of that is presented in such a way as to attract you to see the movie. But once you see the movie itself, you no longer have a need for the reviews and the trailers and anything that your friends may tell you, because of course you already know what that is and what those things are. You've seen the actual movie. You don't care about anything else because you've seen it. You formed your own opinion, written your own reviews in your head, maybe even posted them online. The same is true of love. Tongues and prophecies, miracles, knowledge, wisdom, faith, and all of the gifts are geared toward pointing us to God. But there comes a day when these things are no longer necessary. Then in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So as a child, we interpret things differently than we do when we're an adult. Oftentimes, as a child, someone will say something, and we tend to take people exactly at their word because we don't know to read into the body language, and we don't know to read into the different types of speech that are out there. All we know is they said this, and we take it at face value. We interpret what we see and what we hear and what we feel. We know those a certain way. When we're grown, we see things differently. When someone speaks to us, we hear their words differently. Maybe they're being condescending, or maybe they're being very literal, or maybe they're being sarcastic. As children, we don't understand that. As adults, we get it. When we see Jesus face to face, we no longer need all of the questions. We no longer need all of this, because then we will fully know as we have been fully known. We will no longer need our childish ways because we've given them up. John, 1 John 4:16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So now faith, going back to 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. So faith, hope, and love, these are three constants we see many times in the New Testament, in the writing of Scripture, and even extra-biblical writings of the early church leaders. But in Galatians 5:5, in Ephesians 1:15, and many others, call out these three. They stand above all others, all of the gifts, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is different. Love is above all. Literally, God is love. As we continue to walk through perilous times, and especially the times that we are in now, on top of now the pandemic, and we have societal rifts, and then throw into that our always peaceful and loving presidential election times, we find ourselves sometimes being drawn by our emotions. And when emotions are interjected into things, it's easy for us to be pulled in the wrong direction. Keep your focus on God. Make sure that your love is in check. Refer constantly back to 1 Corinthians 13. Have I acted out of love? Love is patient. It is kind. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not boastful. You know, when we go back and we say, have I acted according to this, as literally God has said we must act, it gives us a place, it gives us that set point that we can then focus our trajectory on. You know, the ships that are sailing always have a fixed point. Maybe a star, maybe they go by the sun or the moon, whatever it is, but they have a fixed point by which they can sail that guides the way. We should be looking at the Word of God. He is the fixed point by which we sail our ship, that determines our trajectory, that should determine our decisions and our actions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, and loves us enough that you died for us, but also loves us enough that you are involved daily and constantly and consistently in our lives, that you have given us a roadmap by which we can live. Father, you have called us to be a people who love you with all our heart and our mind and our soul, but also loves our neighbors, and not with just any love, but with the love that you have loved us. Father, we pray that this would be the battle cry to all Christians today, that we would not be getting our marching orders off of social media, but rather we would get our marching orders from you, that we would love those that agree with us as well as those that do not. Father, that we would be a people of prayer and a people that are seeking your face. Truly, you are an awesome God. Father, we pray for all of those that are with us today, that you would love them and encourage them, that you would build them up. Father, that they would be drawn to your word, to study and to read, to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.